last week on our Facebook video, our live video, but I just want to make a correction to something that I said last week that I actually harped on pretty hard that I was actually wrong about, and I want to make a correction about it because I believe that's the thing of integrity to do, and so I want to be above reproach as much as possible. And so in speaking of Devarim 28 and Deuteronomy 28, in our English, the word if is there, if you. And I said last week that the word if was not there, and that is not correct. It is there, im in Hebrew, I am. The word im, if, is there in the Hebrew. And so I made that that misstatement, and so I just want to correct it. It is there. We still have to deal with the if you do or if you don't. However, I would like for us to think about it more instead of an if that puts us on the fence of like, well, today am I going to be in the blessing or the curse? I don't know. It's not an uneasy thing. We know which direction we're facing, right? We know which direction we're heading. We're heading for the blessing. So if can also be thought of as you keep, as you diligently keep, as you do these things, then you will be blessed. So I just wanted to make that correction. It may not be a big deal to anyone, but it is to me. And so I want to be, like I said, above reproach as much as possible. Something else I want to address. Some of you may have seen it. Some of you may have not. I got messages almost all day yesterday. People freaked out of their minds. There was a sacrifice done on the Mount of Olives last week where non-Jews did a sacrifice of a goat for the Noahide people. I don't want to get into all the Noahide stuff today because that's more than what we can handle and not something I want to do on live stream anyway. It's more of a discussion topic. But let me just say this. Rico Cortez posted a great video in response to this. There is so much wrong with what went on in that sacrifice. So much wrong. I'll kind of make concise what Rico said, but I think he said it very well. There's many things that we can disagree on. There's many things that we can give room on and talk about and still be together but disagree on. There's many, many things. And I think that's the strength that we have as the body of Messiah, is that we don't have to be robotic. We don't have to all look the same and, you know, be exactly the same and sound the same. We can have our variation because we're the image of God together. And so that takes multiple parts and multiple facets. But Rico's point and mine as well, because I've kind of followed the path that he's gone as well, not him in particular, but the area of study, is that when you begin messing with the temple, the Beit HaMikdash, that you are crossing a line there where is very, very dangerous. And so, first of all, just real concise. First of all, you have Leviticus tells us, Numbers tells us, Deuteronomy tells us that anyone can make a sacrifice. Anyone can do the slaughtering. But who are the only people ordained by God himself to handle the blood? The Levites, the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron in particular. So you have Aaron, or the Kohen Gadol. You have the sons of Aaron, right? The priest, the Kohen, Kohenim. And then you have the Levites. The Levites are not priests. Okay, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. Like all fingers, all thumbs, are, whatever. You understand what I'm saying? So what you had is, there's no ranking to these. I'm just going to say first what you had is you had non-Levites, non-Jews doing a sacrifice, which technically isn't a sacrifice at all. There's nothing to it. They basically killed a goat. So they can call it what they want, but it's not a sacrifice. Sorry. You can attach Noahide to it to make it sound all Talmudic or whatever. There's nothing to it. It's not a sacrifice. So who did it? And the problem is that according to the videos that I watched and the articles that I read, that there were Jewish people that were helping these people do this. So these, and I'm not speaking for all, I'm not speaking of all Jewish people, I'm talking about those quote-unquote Jewish people that were there, are supposed to be the ones who are guarders and protectors of the Torah, of the commandments of God, to teach us when we come into the kingdom. And yet they don't even understand or care enough to treat the carbonate and the place of God as carefully as they should. Huge problem. They are encroaching, Rico's word, they are encroaching on the holiness of God, his temple service. So the people are wrong. It's just invalid. There's nothing to it. Secondly, the little pile of rocks that was their altar. The Torah is very, very specific about the altar where sacrifices that are going to be acceptable to God are offered. You don't just pick up rocks from anywhere and throw them on a pile and kill an animal and start a fire and burn it. It does not work that way. Again, these are ordinances and commands and rituals set up by God himself. And when we do it a different way, we're throwing it in his face and saying, well, we're going to do it the way we want to do it. Did we learn nothing in the Torah and the prophets from the high places? Did we learn nothing from King Shlomo and all the high places and sacrificing wherever he wanted? The article or the video, one or the other, talked about, well, even a Muslim brought a stone. Not the way it works. We can all be for restoration. I'm for restoration. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All peoples, all tribes, all nations. Amen. And one day they'll all stream towards Jerusalem to worship him. And yet, as much as I love God and as much as I feel called to ministry and have since I was 2 or 3 years old, I cannot walk up to the Temple Mount and throw open the doors of the temple court and walk into the Holy of Holies. It doesn't work that way. I may love God more than the Kohen Gadol at that time, but it's the order that Hashem himself set up. And for me to encroach on it or to put it underfoot is throwing it in his face. So the altar was wrong. The people were wrong. There's so much wrong. So I wanted to join Rico and some others that I know that have been online, on Facebook especially, and just say that the Torah tells us that if someone makes an oath and we hear it or we see it and we say nothing, then we are guilty. We are guilty of that. And I don't want to be guilty of that. And so as it pertains to the temple, which I love, I think we miss 99% of the meaning of Scripture if we don't understand the temple and its services. If it's on every page and every verse. And God said, I will place my name in one place forever. And that is where you are to bring sacrifice. That's where you are to meet with me. One place, that one place was Mount Zion in Jerusalem, not the Mount of Olives. Somebody else I mentioned just now used to sacrifice on the Mount of Olives. Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon. And we're told at the end of his life that he had fallen in love with many women and they had pulled him away from God. And where do we find him sacrificing? On the Mount of Olives. And so the Noahide thing is a huge scare, a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of, you know, 40-year-old unmarried guys sitting in their mommy's dark basement coming up with conspiracy theories and making scatter boards and all this kind of stuff about the... Listen, what I'm saying is that we know what we stand for. We know who we are and whose we are and who we stand for. Our job is not to get caught up in all of the minutiae and all of the fear and all... What this thing did... this so-called sacrifice did was drove a larger wedge between us Jewish people. And it gave those who already are anti-Semitic and anti-Zionist, it gave them ammunition to say, look, the Jews, that's the Antichrist. Where it has nothing to do with that. It's invalid. And so there's some little radical fringe wing of people that they're crazy. That's who they are. They're crazy. No, they're just non-Jews. Yeah. So I just want to, I want to stand up and say it's wrong, and they will be held accountable. I pray God has mercy on them, because it's not a good thing. So be confident in who you are. Know who you are. Be at peace with that. Know what's going on around you, and yet don't let it drive you to fear or drive you away. Okay, so this week we are in Parshat Nitzavim. Nitzavim means standing. This week, and then we have two parshot, two more parshas, and then we are back in Bereshit, back in Genesis 1. With a chance to go through again and pick up stuff we haven't picked up before. We are going to start in Bereshit 1, and this coming year, I'm just telling you, we're going to probably spend the first several months in Bereshit, in Genesis. It's your responsibility to be reading the Parsha cycle yourself. And so, because we may not cover it every week, I'm going to try, but may not. And so, just be ready. So, Parsha Nitzavim, Deuteronomy 29, Devarim 29, and verse 9. You are standing today, all of you, before Hashem your God, the heads of your tribes, the elders, the officers, all the men of Israel, your small children, your women, and your proselyte who is in the midst of your camp, from the hewer of wood to the drawer of your water. So Moshe is addressing the people. Again, especially the end part of Deuteronomy is Moshe's last hurrah. It's Moses giving his children the going away to college speech. It's him giving his children the I'm moving out of the house this weekend speech. He's condensing the most important things that Hashem has shared with him from the time of the Exodus all the way through, and reminding them and going, listen guys, these are the high points. These are the things you have to remember. And so he addresses all of them, and you would expect, maybe because of the culture and different things, you would expect the scripture to say the heads of your tribes, your elders, your officers, and all the men of Israel, full stop. But it doesn't. He says, your women and your children, and the proselyte or the foreigner that is with you. So even non-natural born Israelites. From some estimations, we've talked about this before, maybe the congregation of Israel as it is in the wilderness, quite possibly the majority of them were not natural born Israelites already. That maybe the majority of natural born Israelites actually stayed in Egypt, and who came out was a select few of Israelites and mostly the mixed multitude. And so we can think about it two ways. You can think about a big group of natural born Israelites and some foreigners, or you can think about it as a core of Israelites but mostly foreigners. From the woodcutter to the drawer of water. What's that all about? Well, these are the two worst jobs you could possibly have. You imagine, how many of you like to split wood? I didn't think so. Oh, well, one. There's always one. It's fine splitting wood in the winter. That's not too bad. But splitting wood in July is terrible. Splitting wood in the desert, can you imagine how awful that would be? And the drawer of water, the people that carry the water, the lowest status, if you would. Verse 11, for you to pass into the covenant of Hashem your God and to his imprecation that Hashem your God seals with you today. And I want you to listen to this verbiage because this is interesting. In verse 12, in order to establish you today as a people to him, that he be a God to you, as he spoke to you, swore to your forefathers, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. So God is making a covenant today. What about the covenant we read earlier in the Torah, that he said, I'm making a covenant with you today, not with the one that your forefathers made, but I'm making a covenant. And then here he says again, I'm making a covenant today. Is this a different covenant? No. It's a renewal of the covenant. It's a renewal of the covenant. Chadashah is the we have in the New Testament in Hebrew is called Brit Covenant. Chadashah comes from the word Chodesh. We are told in the scripture that every 30 or so days you are to look for the Rosh Chodesh, the new moon. Well, is the moon new every month? Is it a brand spanking new moon? No. What is it? It's renewed in its cycle. And so this idea of covenant is a renewed covenant. It's a reminder. It's a renewing of the covenant. And in verse 13, he says, not with you alone do I seal this covenant and this imprecation, but with whoever is here standing with us today before Hashem our God, and whoever is not with us today. Now, it's easy to read that and go, wow, that's a great promise. But read it. Read it again. Read it again and think about this verse as seriously as you think about John 3:16. Think about this verse, meditate on it, twist it around in your mind, memorize it, and treat it as valuable as you do the healing scripture that you love so much, or the deliverance scripture that you love so much, or the prophecy scripture that you love so much. See, we have unequal weights and measures when we read scripture. We gravitate to and hold up the ones that we like that speak to our season, and the ones that don't speak to us are just kind of like, yeah, well, he said it. I'm sure it doesn't really mean what it says. So let's picture this. Moshe's standing and God says, I'm making a covenant with you that are standing here. Are you in covenant? Are we in covenant? Yes. Did we have an active part in coming into the covenant? We had to be there and say, I'm in. I surrender. And that's the basis of our faith, of Christianity as a whole. You have to surrender. You have to be there and you have to agree. Read this verse again. I'm making a covenant with you that are standing here and with people that are not even here. What? People that are not even here, this covenant is with. Now, there's a big word out there that's really controversial in faith circles today, and that is universalism. Universalism says they take the scriptures like all, you know, all people will be saved, and they believe that no one is going to suffer punishment, no one's going to be, you know, cast out, and all those different things, and universalism. I'm not saying this verse is speaking of universalism. I think the implications are really, really interesting as you think through them. Not just with you guys here, but those that are not here. That could be those that are not here presently. Well, where are they if they're not here? Maybe they're in other nations and they just haven't come yet. The other way is probably they're not born yet. And so future generations, an everlasting covenant. But the Jews don't know God. They need to be saved. Blah, 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 blah. Think seriously about this verse. As seriously as we think about our pet verses that we love so much. Verse 15, for you know how we dwelled in the land of Egypt and how we passed through the midst of the nations. And you saw their abomination, their detestable idols of wood and stone, silver and gold that were with them. Perhaps there is among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from being with Hashem, our God, to go and serve the gods of those nations. Perhaps there is among you a root flourishing with gall and wormwood, bitterness. And it will be when he hears the words of this imprecation, he will bless himself in his heart, saying, peace be with me, though I walk as my heart sees fit. You hear this covenant, you hear these stipulations being made, and you say, I'm at peace. I do what I want. Hearing the things of God and saying, I'm okay. I'm all right. No need. Hearing what God says was holy and not holy, clean and unclean, and saying, yeah, but I'm good. Hearing what food God said you can eat and can't eat as his representative people to the world and saying, nah, I'm good. I'm good. I'll just eat what I want. Hearing what days he ordained for us to meet with him to an appointment with the king, hearing those days as a representative of his to the world and saying, no, I'm good. I'm at peace. Hearing how we are to treat the widows and orphans and those that are less fortunate and speak for those who can't speak for themselves and fight for those who can't fight for themselves and saying, no, life's good. I'm at peace. I follow my own heart. Verse 19, Hashem will not be willing to forgive him. The thing about Hashem is he's always willing. He wants to forgive. He wants to restore us. Not here. For then Hashem's anger and jealousy will smoke against that man. An entire, what's the word you guys have there? Curse? Imprecation. Some have curse, right? The interesting word, curse, because up in verse 12, what do you have for that in verse 12? In order to establish your day as a people that he, and it spoke to you, blah, 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 not 13. Not to you alone do I seal this covenant and this, what else do you have? Oath. Oh. So in verse 13, you have oath. In verse 19, you have curse. It's the same Hebrew word. It's the same Hebrew word. One verse is translated oath. One verse is translated curse. Let's go back up and read verse 13. Not with you alone do I seal this covenant and this curse, but with whoever is here standing. What does that mean? There's a curse if what? If you break the covenant. God seals the covenant with a curse, knowing that if we are unfaithful, that there is a consequence. So don't let oath and curse like he's talking about two different things. He's sealing the covenant with a curse. That's really interesting and really important. We'll read about it in just a minute. Verse 20, Hashem will set aside from the evil from all among the tribes of Israel, like all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the Torah. We read some of the curses last week in Devarim 28. The later generation will say, your children who arise after you and the foreigner will come to the distant land when they see the plagues of the land and its illnesses which Hashem has afflicted it. Who's afflicted it? The devil? Satan? Who? Hashem. Sulfur and salt, a conflagration of the entire land. It cannot be sown and it cannot sprout and no grass will rise upon it, like the upheaval of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which Hashem overturned in his anger and wrath. And all the nations say, for what reason did Hashem do this land? Why this wrathfulness of great anger? And they will say, because they forsook the covenant of Hashem. Somebody tell me, what is the definition of sin? 1 John? transgression of the law. That's the Bible's definition of sin. Sin is not a little mess up in my heart. Sin is not all these heady things that we try to make up that don't mean anything. Very concretely, there is one definition for sin. 1 John tells us sin is breaking the law. That's all sin is. So again, I use food because it's low-hanging fruit. No pun intended. Just as an example, because we all like to eat. If the Torah, the law, if sin is breaking of the law, and the law says these things you can eat and these things you can't eat, and you choose to eat the things the law says not to eat, is that sin? Let's move on. He says, all the nations will say, why did God do it? Because they forsook the covenant, and they went after other gods and prostrated themselves, gods that knew not, and he did not apportion to them. That's an interesting phrase. We won't get into it. So God's anger flared. So what did Yeshua set us free from? Here's Galatians 3. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Paul himself did not argue that Yeshua set us free from the law. Paul's argument was, we've been walking under this curse. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, this curse, because we've gone after our own hearts. We've said, I've heard all the covenant that was sealed with a curse. I've heard all of that, but I have peace. I'm going to follow after my own heart. I'm going to do things my own way. I'm going to go after other gods, idols, all these different things. I'm going to be loyal to everything else but holy and solely Hashem. And we're under the curse. Yeshua set us free from the curse. Someone said the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is that if you sin, you will die. Death is the curse. Death is both physical, but I would argue more importantly, death is spiritual, in that we see all the way from the Garden of Eden into the camp of Israel that they could kill you with stones, but worse than that is if they cast you out of the camp, out into the field where there was no law, where there was no protection. It's die an immediate death by stoning, or as immediate as stoning is. It's better to die an immediate death by stoning than to be cast out into the wilderness, into the field, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 28, the hidden things are for Hashem, our God, but the revealed things are for us and our children forever, to carry out all the words of the Torah. Chapter 30, it will be when all these things come on you, the blessing and the curse. When all these things will come upon you, the blessing and the curse, the both of them, then you will take it to heart among all the nations where Hashem your God has dispersed you, and you will return to Hashem your God and listen to his voice according to everything that I command you today. What is Moses' qualification for listening to the voice of Hashem? Listening to the voice of Hashem is filtered through everything Moses commanded them today. In Moses' mind, listening to the voice of Hashem is listening to what God commanded them that day. Well, God said, I can just sleep whoever I want because the Spirit of the Lord I have peace about it. I've heard that before. If the Spirit, quote-unquote, is telling you to do something that is disobedient to the Torah, it's the wrong spirit. Test the spirits not by sitting in a meditative state. Test the spirits by opening the book. It could be bad pizza from last night. He says, according to everything I commanded you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, then Hashem your God will bring back your captivity and have mercy upon you and will gather you from all the peoples he scattered you. Verse 11, we're going to jump and skip because I'm past time already. Verse 11, for this commandment that I command you today, what's the next few words? Is not hidden. What else you have? Not difficult, not too hard. Difficult to understand. That's another good word. There's a lot of, this word is, there's a lot of different ways to, that you can, it can mean hidden, it can mean mysterious, it can mean difficult. It can, you know, difficult as in, like Mike said, to get your, kind of get your head around. Psalm 119, David Amelech, King David says, open my eyes that I may see the, this word, things of your Torah. The wonderful, the hidden, the mysterious, the difficult. All of those things are wrapped up in this, this word. Niflaot, Kyle? Is that right? Yeah. Niflaot, the hidden things. Right, we get into that. It's not hidden from you and it is not distant. I know that most of us know this, all of us know this. We've read this verse before, if you've been reading the Parsha the last several years. Today is the Sabbath. And let me just say this before I rant. You have no idea how thankful I am that every one of you that are sitting in these chairs. I talk to people all the time, all over the country, that say, so when you're moving out of DeRidder? When are you leaving there to do this somewhere else where people actually care, where people actually listen, where there's more receptiveness, because it ain't here. Today is the Sabbath, not a day that the Jews invented. It's not the Jewish holy day. It's Hashem's holy day. And we love God. This place is full of churches that love God, but they don't love the things that He loves. Across the street, those that are live streaming, you can't see this, but across the street is a historical building in DeRidder, and it's referred to as the old hanging jail. There's really only, I think, one hanging that ever happened there, maybe two, one, I think, two or one, whatever. But it's an old Gothic jail. It's all poured concrete, even the ceilings, everything. It's a pretty dubious-looking thing, especially at night. And right now, there are people across the street that are beginning to decorate for Halloween, for the haunted house that begins running a couple of weeks before Halloween. There are more people across the street decorating a Gothic jail for Halloween than there are people sitting in a building separating the day that God called holy. Let me say that again. There are more people decorating for Halloween across the street than there are people sitting in a building celebrating a day that God called holy. And DeRidder has more churches in it than any city in the nation per capita. And more people are putting out Halloween decorations than celebrating the day that God called holy. in DeRidder, there are more people celebrating Halloween and decorating today on the Lord's Sabbath than there are people who are sitting celebrating the day that God called holy. And you shall proclaim these to be my seasons. You shall proclaim these to be my holy days. It is not hidden from you and is not distant. It's too hard. It's too hard. If the Torah is too hard, then you love yourself more than you love the God of creation. It is not in heaven for us to say, who can ascend and take it for us so we can listen to it to perform it. It's not across the sea for you to say, who can go to the other side of the sea and take it for us so that we can listen to it and perform it. Rather, the matter is very near you. It's real life. It's right here. This is why the Torah is so beautiful. It's because it's practical. It's what you eat. It's what you spend your time with. It's what you put your hands on. It's about the person living right next door to you. The Torah is right here among you. There's something else the scripture says is right here among you. What did Yeshua say is right here among you? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is right here. We're the king. We got the king. We just don't know. This is the kingdom of heaven. Rather, the matter is very near you, in your mouth. A couple ways to think about this. What will we command in the Shema and the Vehafta? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your me'od, your very. And you should speak about these things when you lie down, when you rise up, when you come in, when you go out, in your mouth. See, you know what's important to you by what you talk about. Yeah, it's hard for a lot of us to keep the Torah because we don't ever talk about it. Oh, we do it one day a week. But Christianity does that, and you see how most of them live their lives. One day a week, that all you got? That's not what Scripture says. We're going to love the God of Israel. We got to love what God loves. And he said, these words that I command you today shall be in your mouth, on your lips, when you rise up, when you go down, when you come in, when you go out. Get your kids off of Fortnite and start talking to them about the Word of God, about Scripture. Get them off the computer. The other way to think about this in your mouth is that it very well could be a Hebraic expression that could mean the same as when we say, I know it by heart. I know it so well, I know it by heart so well, that when I speak, that's what comes out. Oh wait, that sounds familiar too. Where have we heard that before? Out of the abundance of the mouth speaks. That this is where it comes from. Yeah, it's retelling this. Yes, it's re-challenging. Hey, remember, the question was, if you didn't hear by live stream, the prophets, when they talk about eating the scroll and the word, eating the words and all, this is, they're hearkening back to Devarim. They're saying, this is your foundation. This is your heritage. This is who you are. Remember the covenant I made with you today, but not only with you, but those who are not here yet. Well, the prophets are speaking to those people who were not there yet. They're going, that's your heritage. That's the baseline.